and a prayer. Father, we ask that our minds and hearts would be open to your word this morning and that you would speak into our lives in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as Paul said at the beginning, or just a moment or two ago, it's my fault, in fact, that we didn't have in print the alternative reading for this morning. I've been away all week and I looked in the lectionary, and this was the first reading that I came across in the lectionary for today. So we're going to have some reflections around this passage from Genesis. If you're interested, it's part of a much longer story that is in the central part of Genesis about the life of Abraham and Sarah. And if you want a title for my sermon this morning, is Who Has the Last Laugh? This story of Abraham is a fascinating one. He's, of course, a central figure in this early part of the biblical story, and he's revered and respected by at least three major faith traditions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But he's not a perfect character. Lots of things happen in this story that cast questions about his integrity and his ability to really be the instrument for fulfilling what is the most amazing promise that God makes to him early in this particular story. And one of the problems, of course, when you only read part of the story, as we did this morning, is that you miss the nuances and the details that really make this story much more human and real, and also offer us, I think, some encouragement in our own faith. So I'm going to take a few moments just to trace what is, in fact, a 25-year period in Abram's life. Pause for a moment and think where you were 25 years ago, and you'll have an impression of what I'm going to cover in the next 3 minutes or so. The backstory to Abram's life, of course, is that he, without knowing much about who Abram was, we are told that God comes to him and promises to send him to a new place, invites him to leave where he's been living, and that he will become the father of many nations. He will have many descendants. He will become a great nation, and Abraham and his descendants will inherit the land, and they will be a blessing to the whole world. There's just one major problem with that. Abram and Sarah have no children. And as you read the story, you discover that, at least to the best of their knowledge in those days, the assumption was that Sarah, his wife, was barren. Now, we've got to take seriously the storyline from that promise and what appeared to be an impossible problem in its fulfillment. A promise that Abraham would have a child, but he's married to a woman who is barren and is unable to deliver a child for him. And we see in the story the ups and downs of Abraham's attempt to live faithful to that promise, and in some cases to just take control and try to run God's business for him and fulfill it in his own way. So partway through the story, for example, Abraham and Sarah think that they found a way to solve the problem. Abraham can sleep with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and she, of course, is fertile, and immediately we find that Abraham has a son called Ishmael. Problem solved. But God will have no part in that solution. He makes it very clear that it is Sarah who is to be the fulfillment of the promise, this one who is barren and is unable to birth a child. And when God reminds Abraham that it is his intention that it shall be Sarah who will have the child, we're told that Abraham falls to the ground in laughter, saying to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" No, God says, "Your wife, Sarah, will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac," which of course means, if you know the Hebrew, the name Isaac means he laughs. So the stage is set for the question: who will have the last laugh? Well, it's almost set. Not quite, because there's something else that happens in that story that leads up to this passage that we had read for us. And this is a need for Abraham and his wife Sarah to have new names. Names that, in fact, now become significant in the fulfillment of the problem, of the promise. Abram is A-B-R-A-H-M. Abram is the name he was given at birth. It means exalted father. Abraham, the name that he has at the time of the child's birth, means child, father of many. His name changes in order to take into himself an identity that reflects the promise that God has made to him. And the other problem, of course, up until this stage of the story, there's no delivery date on the promise. And it's already been 24 years since the promise had been given. And so we enter into the story that was read for us this morning. In the heat of the day, Abram is sheltering under the trees close to his tent, and he sees some strangers passing by, and he invites them in. And in an oriental fashion, that hospitality is expected, not only to give them something to drink, but to feed them, to wash their feet, to make them feel at home. A very extensive and lavish offering of hospitality is given to these strangers. There are three of them. And some traditions of the Christian church believe that this is a foreshadowing of what we call Trinity. And we're into the second Sunday after Trinity. And in that sense, maybe there is a nuance of the Trinity in them. Because as the story goes on, actually one of them is named as the Lord who speaks. And perhaps it was some kind of messenger or presence of God that Abraham saw in this particular case. The Eastern Orthodox Church particularly see this as a foreshadowing of the Trinity. So here we have a situation with strangers now being entertained by Abraham, close to where his tent was. And after the meal, it would appear, one of these men stands up and says, or at least speaks to Abraham and says, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" "Oh, she's back in the tent where she belongs." Doesn't make any attempt to say, "Well, could she come and join us for a moment? I want to say something." Just leaves her back in the tent. But now the stranger knows that probably what he's next to say will be overheard by Sarah. And indeed it is. Because this stranger says to Abraham a message almost out of the blue. But of course, connecting to that promise 24 years earlier, in a year's time, or in 9 months' time, as the particular translation that was read this morning, in just those few months, Sarah will bear a son. Sarah, of course, just hiding behind the tent, laughs to herself. Now, probably that means it wasn't a particularly loud laugh. It was probably just a little sort of shaking of her tummy and a little sort of surprise. But, interestingly enough, the man who has brought this message is aware of the fact that she laughs and says, "Why did she laugh?" And that leads her to some embarrassment. She said, "I didn't laugh." "Oh, yes, you did." And a pantomime kind of, you didn't laugh. "Yes, I did." "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did." Begins to emerge. But somehow or other, laughter enters into this experience. And we're faced with Sarah in disbelief, clearly, hearing these words. Now, we know the Jews are pretty good at laughter. They're very good. They have a lot of good humor. Woody Allen, who's, of course, of Jewish heritage, once said, "I don't believe in the afterlife, but just in case, I'm going to take an extra pair of underwear in case." And if you follow any of those sort of Jewish traditions, humor seems to come into their lives so often. They are full of laughter. There is something very joyful about that culture, despite all of the things that they have suffered. There were four novice nuns who were about to take their vows. They were dressed in their white gowns, and they entered the chapel for their symbolic marriage to Jesus, being made brides of Christ. And just as the ceremony was about to begin, four Hasidic Jews came in and sat on the front row. The mother superior said, "Well, we are so honored that you want to share this experience with us, but may I ask you why you've come?" "Oh, we're from the groom's family." Well, at least it brought a smile. This is Jewish humor. There's lots of different ways laughter enters into our lives. Laughter is a spontaneous and involuntary action, isn't it? You don't stop when you hear a joke or you see something that's odd and peculiar and say, "This is the time I should laugh." It comes naturally out of the experience. And often it's because we find ourselves faced with something we didn't expect. That can be something we didn't want. Sometimes we can laugh in derision because we thoroughly enjoy the giggles of children who seem to find humor in things that we don't understand, but they thoroughly enjoy. And sometimes our laughter is even sarcastic laughter. But here in this story, I think it's reasonable to assume that it's a laughter of disbelief. Here is Sarah, 90 years old, being told she's going to bear a son. Abraham and Sarah better go on with it if it's going to happen in 9 months' time, I guess. But certainly whatever happened led to Sarah's disbelief being expressed in this spontaneous laughter. "Why did Sarah laugh?" asked the stranger. "Now that I'm old, how can I possibly bear a son?" And then comes the central question of this story. And I suggest, because of the significance of Abram's life and where it is in the story of God's work in the world, a question for all of us. It's not a question that is answered in the passage that was read for us this morning, but it's this question from the stranger: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Another translation says, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Anything too impossible for God? A question that lingers out of this story that we may want to carry away with us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, there was no answer in the story that was read for us this morning, but the answer did come less than a year later in the birth of Isaac. The answer is no. In God's purposes, when he's made a promise, he will fulfill it. And he fulfills it in giving Sarah a child. Her humiliation is overcome. Bear in mind, in that culture, to be without child was to be humiliated amongst the other women of the community, that she could not bear children. And now, finally, her humiliation is overcome. No longer will the rest of the women laugh at her, but they can now laugh with her. And in chapter 21 of Genesis, it says, at this point, when the child is born, Sarah bursts out in laughter. And his name, the name of the child, is Isaac. He laughs. So my answer to the question in the sermon title, who has the last laugh, is God. God, in the end, laughs with his people because his promise has been fulfilled. Now, what's the meaning of this story for us in our daily lives today? Well, most of us face dead ends. We begin to feel that things that we'd been promised or we'd hoped for are not going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. We feel as if we've run out of time. Some kind of a dead end has been presented to us, and we indeed live in a barren world that doesn't seem to have a future. And it's impossible for us to gather here this morning without remembering the tragedies of the past weeks in this country and the people who have suffered innocently and whose lives have been radically changed if they didn't die because of the circumstances, and who must now be facing that kind of sense of hopelessness, that things have just come to a halt. The world is no longer reliable. The world is not a place that we can trust. There is no hope. Well, one of the dangers, of course, of being a Christian is that you can say glibly, yes, there is hope. There is a hope. God has made promises that he will fulfill. You may remember the words of Isaiah 48. You have heard and now see all this, and will you not share it with others? From this time forth I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. What we have to do is very carefully notice in this story of Abraham how long it took for that promise to be fulfilled, and all of the ups and downs and expressions of faith and failure on the part of Abraham to bring this promise to be fulfilled. God will turn our laughter of disbelief and disappointment into laughter of joy. He will have the last laugh, but not on our terms. When we are ready, he will fulfill his promise. And in the meantime, we have to trust in the barrenness of our lives, in what feels like the hopelessness of our lives. And in one sense, you need a good sense of humor just to wait for God to act. And while you're waiting, think about this. Maybe God is waiting for you. He may have made promises that have not been fulfilled, and he's not yet ready to fulfill the promise because you are not ready to be prepared for it. What he's waiting for is for us to exhaust our own ideas of how the promise will be fulfilled. He's waiting for us to become too old for it to happen, so that we're clear when it does that it is of God and not of ourselves. And that's why Julia Nerus says in her book, we are apprenticed to hope. Listen to these words of promise from the psalmist. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor perish forever. Amen.